Okay, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here, and we are in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to back up a little bit here. The last couple weeks, I kind of deviated from our line of study here in the eighth chapter of Romans, and we will fold into the ninth chapter here, but I want to read a portion of scripture here right prior to 9. And verse 28. And, you know, We quote this verse all the time. 8:28. Yeah, Romans 8:28. We quote this verse all the time. And it means more than we give it credit for. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, as we mentioned in the prayer, those that are indwelled by the Spirit of God, those that are saved, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We've been called. We were called into God's grace from before the foundation of the world. Really, what happened is, and this is where you know the doctrine, the very attributes of God stand in truth as compared to Calvinism, where in Calvinism, it kind of appears by their preaching that they believe that men are chosen by some sort of factor in their person to be in Christ or out of Christ. But we see over in the book of Acts when Peter is dealing with our Lord, and he goes up on the rooftop and he falls asleep in a state of hunger. And in his dream, you know, it's called a vision, but it's a dream. And yeah, we have visions when we dream sometimes. I sometimes give you a little idea of what I dream about. It's no good. I don't know why I dream what I dream, but I've got an active mind or something. I don't know what's wrong with me. But it's pretty what. Have you ever seen that that show Adventure Time? Kid show. Finn and Jake, this guy, this kid and his dog go out and have these just wild adventures. It's pure fantasy. And my dreams are rivaling Adventure Time. Wizards and ghosts and junk all over the place, you know. So it's strange. I'm a weirdo, I guess. So anyway, where was I going with that? It's the end of the day, guys. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, takes a village around here, guys. Okay. Peter fell asleep. He fell into a trance. And in his dream, the Lord let down a sheet from heaven. And in that sheet was all kinds of animals that were unclean for a Jew to partake in. And the Lord said a funny thing. He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Of course, Peter, operating according to Judaic law, said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And he did this to Peter three times. And people get on Peter's case. "Oh, Peter, the stubborn disciple." You know, well, what did our Lord ride into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry on? Yeah. On an ass. Okay. What are we sometimes? In fact, what are we most of the time? Asses. Asses. Donkeys. They're stubborn and self-willed, okay? So sometimes we have to be told, and we have to be told, and we have to be told. Do we take everything in the Word of God in at once? No. This is what, and I owe you guys an apology, by the way. When I sometimes quote the Scripture, I may be thinking of multiple accounts in the Gospels, but blending them into one, and I did that, okay? So I made a mistake. Our Lord healed multiple blind men, and I knew that. But I was thinking, for some reason, that our Lord, when he healed the blind man at the Pool of Siloam, that he made him go back and wash a second time. That didn't happen. That happened outside Bethsaida, okay, over in the book of Mark. All right. So I misquoted a little bit, but I got the scriptural reference right. It turns out, at the end of the day, I'm not a perfect person. But anyway, that's why the Lord makes that reference. When we're first saved, and my wife asked me a question about this earlier. When we're first saved, you know, how much do we know? How spiritual are we? We're not spiritual at all. We're carnal. All we know is that once we were blind, now we can see. Once we were lost, now we've been found. Once we were condemned, now we're saved. Okay? We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And that's enough. You can remain in that state for the rest of your days. But it's so important for a believer in Jesus Christ to grow out of that place that he might know everything that's within the Word of God The whole counsel of God can make us wise unto the things of the Lord, so that when we operate in the world, we operate or can operate with, as Paul says, the mind of Christ. Okay? And that seems like a strange thing to say about carnal men, that we can have the mind of Christ. Well, why can't we? Our Lord Jesus Christ has given us everything that he is, all things pertaining to himself, all things pertaining to the Father, all things pertaining to the Spirit of God, that we might understand the Trinity, all things pertaining to our creation, our existence in him, what's going to happen after the veil of death, what's going to happen at the end of the age with the great tribulation period, the second coming. Everything that happened prior to us with the nation of Israel and everything written about them was for our admonition or our learning. All these things we can take in and make our own. How does that happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as we grow in grace, grow in faith, we grow into a spiritual maturity, and we become very knowledgeable in the way the Lord thinks, the things of God. So that when we start thinking about things and looking at things and seeing events in the world, events with our family, events with ourselves, problems, what have you, we can approach those things with the mind of Christ and not the mind of a man. How does that happen? We operate according to thus saith the Lord. That's what comes with growth. That's why it's so important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that verse, I quote that verse all the time, that doesn't mean we progressively get changed into something like the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply means that we can view the world the way the Lord views it, in truth. And that's a comforting place to be. Then we're at peace. Okay? And so when that blind man went to wash a second time at Bethsaida, he didn't wash a second time. I'm mixing the two verses again. Our Lord used spittle and clay on his eyes a second time and asked him, how do you see the second time? And he said, well, now I see clearly. First, he said, after the first washing of his eyes with spittle and clay, spittle and dirt, clay, he said, I see men like trees walking. Now, that means he just simply couldn't see clearly. So I could be looking at you, honey, or you, Ian. I'm not going to call you honey, sorry. or whatever. And I would see an image, but I couldn't see your form. I couldn't see your face, your hands. You just look like a blurry mass. So that's kind of how a new believer in Jesus Christ sees the things of God. All they know is that they have some light. Okay? They were blind before. Now they can see. The light has penetrated their eyes. Finally, they've been saved. And then as we grow, things become clearer and clearer and clearer until we are on a firm foundation in the things of God. Okay? Then we can see things clearly. We can see them as God sees them. And so, you know, for a believer to stay in that state of blurry vision, it's kind of a shame. Because, you know, he's saved. But what is he going to do? He's going to go out in the world and live like the rest of the world lives. Lives carnally, where he could avail himself or she could avail herself of the things of God, that they may be able to serve God in the capacity that he's given them to serve. So, we know that no matter what happens to us, though, the Lord's going to work out all things together for good. And, you know, I've been through all kinds of different events in my life. I've seen all kinds of different things. I've been all over the world. You know, I've traveled to Spain. I'm not bragging when I say this. All this stuff fell into my lap. I couldn't afford to do a single one of them at the time. I might be able to now, but I don't have time to now. Spain, Portugal, Italy, China. China was kind of strange. I can tell you some stories about that place. Poland. I've been to Mexico. I've been to Belize. I've been to Canada. Let's see, where else have I been? Oh, Hawaii. That's the United States of America, though. One more place. Where else did I go? I was supposed to go to Jerusalem and Greece. That's correct. There it is, Greece. Thank you. You know me better than I know me. You know, I've been all over the world, basically. And I've seen all kinds of different things. And, you know, one thing I like to say about all that stuff is there's no place like home. But, I've got no desire to be jet set any longer, you know. Everywhere you go, man is the same. And I've had all those experiences. I've dealt with death. I've dealt with birth. I've dealt with life. I've dealt with divorce. I've dealt with marriage. I've dealt with kids. I've dealt with business. I've dealt with family. I've dealt with other people's families. I've been thrown in the mix of all kinds of contentions, and all kinds of stuff has come my way. And the Lord's used it all so that I might serve him in the capacity he's given me to serve. And same with Pastor Andre. Same with you. And so he works out all things together for good. And, you know, of all that I've been through, and all the times that the devil's tried to woo me away with the joys and delicacies of the world, they've never stuck. Because there's no greater joy than serving my Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord made me very aware of that when I was first saved. So, you know, a lot of bad things have happened to me. And it's like, you know, I don't like to speak of it much from the pulpit. But I really enjoyed looking back at this moment. I've been divorced twice. And it's not something I should mention from the pulpit, but I have a policy of brutal honesty sometimes, whether it's to my own good or not. And I remember the second time it happened, I went and sat in my back porch, and I was home alone. And I said, Lord, it's just you and me again. And no matter what happens to me, my Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. Now, is it great to be involved with a woman that loves you and or a man that loves you and shares the things of God with you? And yeah, those things are wonderful. But if, you know, the Lord were to take my wife tomorrow or take my kids tomorrow, or God forbid I'm like Job, or even Paul, you know, Paul suffered the loss of all things that he might win Christ. My Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. And so, you know, if there's one thing that we can rely on 100% of the time and is not unwavering, no matter what the circumstances, even if I'm trying to run away from him, my Lord still will not leave me. And he brought me through that experience and worked all things out together for good. And sometimes we don't, what's a good way of putting this? Sometimes we like to second guess the power of the Lord. What are we to do as believers in Jesus Christ? We're to operate according to what the Word of God says. As you said, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. And allow the power of God to stand. Okay? Now, I've been in situations where I've been involved in child custody cases. There's another one. And we live in a state. You know, and I was told by an attorney one time, and when I initially tried to go for full custody for my son, which I have, that he's never seen, he was describing a particular judge that I could get, and some of the other judges thought the same exact way, that this particular judge said at one point in time, he never saw a calf that followed the bull. They always went to the mother. So even if the mother was a POS or whatever, he was going to award custody to the mother because he thought that's where children should be because the fathers weren't capable, apparently, of raising their kids. Okay, it's nonsensical. And so there came a time where, you know, I stood on that fear and settled for joint custody when I shouldn't have. And the Lord made, you know, sure that at some point in time, whether I went for it or not, that I would have full custody of my son. And he had to, you know, kind of take a back around the end sort of route to get there. So at the end of the day, the Lord worked out all things together for good, and I had my son as I should have had him because his mother was trying to make it so that he didn't have anything to do with me and wouldn't be near this church. And I know it's a personal story, but you know, the Lord is our shepherd. He leads us beside still waters. And as far as the water is concerned, you know, we drink from the water of life. The Word of God is the water of life. How are we to sustain as believers in Jesus Christ if we never eat or drink of spiritual food? You know, we can atrophy spiritually speaking, and that's not a very good place for a believer in Jesus Christ to be. So, although circumstances may seem bad, our Lord can sort the bad from the good and use both instances for his own glory. Because though he may work out all things together for good, it may not necessarily be for our immediate good, personally. Oftentimes, it's for his good. What's the purpose of man upon the earth? To come to know Christ as his Savior. And so, you know, if it requires my death for somebody in my family to be saved that wouldn't be saved otherwise, Lord, take me through the veil of death. What does it matter? I know where I'm going. And I'd rather have my family member who I love to have an eternal inheritance with me in heaven. If it means I have to suffer an early death, well, I don't know. If you want to consider what God is and what our inheritance is, what's an early death? I have to live in this veil of sin, this cursed flesh for 70 some odd years. I get to go home early? You know, to die is gain. You know? So when we start seeing these things for what they really are, seeing the truth of the matter, it's very comforting for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so this verse in and of itself, Romans 8:28, has lent me immense comfort countless times throughout my tenure as a believer in Jesus Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. This is verse 28. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and to whom he called, them he also justified, and to whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay? Did we deserve any of that? No. What are we? We are absolutely contrary to what God is. That's what we are. But he loved us anyway. He justified us anyway. He gave us a heavenly inheritance anyway. And so we have what we have because of the love of Christ. Here in his love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is God of love. I didn't finish my story about Peter. So Peter saw these unclean animals coming down from heaven on this great sheet. And he said, the Lord told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And at the end of it, you know, Peter being stubborn, like you and I, the Lord had to tell him, "Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." And of course, what was about to happen when he woke up, he was going to be sent over to the household of Cornelius by a messenger to preach to a bunch of Gentiles. Now, was a Jew to have any dealings with Gentiles? No. According to Judaic law, that would be an infraction against the law to the detriment of his soul. Okay? But what was the Lord about to do? He was about to save the Gentiles exactly as the Jews have been saved. And so we see the firstlings of the church age coming into fruition. Okay? And so, you know, when he went and preached to them, he preached Christ crucified, and the men present, including Cornelius, he was a centurion in the Roman army, the commander over 100 men. And whether his whole unit was there or not, I have no idea. His household was. But many, many Gentiles were saved. And the evidence of that was that they were speaking with, you know, tongues, and they expressed some spiritual gifts that they wouldn't have otherwise had except the power of God be upon them. They trusted Christ as their Savior, and they were baptized. And so, you know, not all, and we're going to get into this, not all are Israel who are of Israel. What is the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel is known as God's chosen people. Well, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and a Gentile, and you're believers in Jesus Christ, and I think we're all Gentiles in this room, if we're justified by the blood of Christ, then we have a heavenly inheritance, and we're the children of God in the kingdom of God, are we not his chosen people also? Absolutely. God had to take a people for his name's sake. And as we get into this ninth chapter here, I'm going to continue reading here in a moment, the theologians of the world think that it's kind of an oddity that Paul would interject his relationship as a Jew to the Romans. But what was happening at Rome? They were being overrun by the Judaizers. And so he's explaining to the Romans why the Jews think that they think and that they have to be saved also. And so it's a perfectly natural segue for Paul to switch in the middle of this book to explaining what the nation of Israel represents. And it all, you know, kind of comes together around the fact of the matter, which is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And if the Jews would recognize that they're sinners in need of a salvation, the Jew can be saved by the same means that you and I have been saved. And so he says here in verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, you know, as far as, you know, your children are concerned, I'll continue with that example. Let's say, I don't know, a custody situation comes up. And we're supposed to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, bring them under the sound of the gospel, that they might know the things of God and become believers in Jesus Christ as well. And so we're supposed to operate according to that truth. And if something comes in our way of that, do you suppose the Lord's going to stand with the opposing force or with us who are operating in his word? Of course he's going to stand with us. So go into the breach, you know, that's the blast chamber, so to speak, and allow the Lord to stand there with you. You know? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, okay, they were tossed in there. It was an execution. But what happened? They stepped in. They wandered about. Not a thread on their clothing was burned. And the fire was so hot that the two guards that tossed them in were killed by the heat that came out of the door when they opened the blast door or the furnace door. Now, what was said when they peered into the furnace and could see them walking about? They saw four figures, but yet they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there. Who was with them? The Lord Jesus Christ was present with them as well. So even if we're tossed into the breach, as it were, our Lord's going to lead us through deep waters. And so it doesn't matter what happens to us in our life. The Lord knew all about every single circumstance from before the foundation of the world. We may suffer utter defeat. We may have unfortunate circumstances come upon us. We may suffer financial destitution, marital destitution, bodily destitution. But what happens? Our Lord's promises will come true. Okay? He cannot lie. He's going to bring us through those things and use each one of those circumstances for his own glory. And so he says here, if God be for us, who, and you could almost insert the term what, could possibly be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not, with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So I'm not subject to any man for anything. You know, I'm subject to God for all things. He told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and so I go preach. If somebody doesn't like it, I say, I don't know. I've got to do what my master tells me to do. Take it up with my master. So I always say, if you don't like it, argue with God and see how far that gets you. I'm not complaining at any of you in this room, but I've had plenty of people in my life that have argued vehemently with me about the things that I say. I always love it. I get this all the time. Apparently, people go check out what I say online. I was told here recently that they didn't want to come hear me preach because I was too political. I mean, people know who I voted for, but typically when I use politics in the pulpit, it's not for, I'm not using this pulpit to promote a particular politician. You know, if you wanted to know my opinion on who you should vote for, I mean, opinions are like, you know what, everybody's got one or whatever, you know. So I'll give you my opinion, but typically when I use politics, I'm relating world events to the things of God, okay? I'm giving an example of humanity to prove the things God says about humanity, okay? And so what do we see in politicians? Politicians are typically megalomaniacs, and they operate with a massive amount of hubris. and they think that they are, you know, they have power. And Lord Acton was right. You know, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so politicians are a good example of the false righteousness of mankind. And God uses politics. He raises up the basis of men to rule that his will might be done in the world. What did he do to Pharaoh? He hardened Pharaoh's heart, okay, that the power of God might stand, that God might be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. God used a politician to do that. So who's elected? Well, in the Oval Office or in the Senate or in the House of Representatives, or wherever an elected official is, God's man is always in that position, whether we voted for him or not. And so I always say, vote your conscience. You know, I didn't care whether anybody voted for Kamala or Trump, sometimes I'd question your motives or maybe show you a couple of pointed videos if you hadn't seen any about Kamala Harris. Might want to show you what she's all about, but but you can vote for whoever you want to. You know, whether it was Kamala or Trump, God's man was going to be in that position. And, you know, you can kind of see now where, you know, Trump's going to be a mover and a shaker again. And it's going to ruffle some feathers in the world. And there's still this movement against Israel in the world. And there's still the rampant anti-Semitism, which I don't think is going to go away anytime soon. And at some point in time, God's going to bring his call upon the Jews throughout the world and tell them to come out from her, my people, whether it be the North American continent or just the United States of America, because the same things are happening to the Jews in Canada as are happening to the Jews here. You know, people hate the Jews to the point where they, if it were legal, they'd slit their throats right now. And I think the Lord's, you know, telling them, come out from her, my people, and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, because there's supposed to be a mass exodus of Jews back to their homeland right prior to the appearing of the Antichrist. And so we're probably going to see more and more of that as time goes by. If a politician promises you anything, even if they have the presidency, the House, or the Senate, and the both houses of the Senate and the judiciary is you know, on the side of the conservatives or whatever party is in power, don't expect all of the things promised to happen. You'll be lucky if we get 50% of them. That's just the way that it works. And actually, the system is set up that way. You know, the founding fathers were quite wise when they set things up. Of course, they were doing it by, the Lord had a hand in things. They made it so that it was hard to make changes. Because if you get one party in that has bad ideas, things can go to hell in a handbasket real quick if you can make changes too rapidly. So the system is set up with checks and balances. But we'll see what happens. But I think whether it was Kamala or Trump, we're still going to see the same rapid movement towards the Antichrist that we have kind of mused about here for the past couple of years. So, going on with this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is verse 33. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? He pleads with us. You know, the devil accuses you and I how often? Night and day. Why? Because we sin night and day. Okay? Again, my dreams are irrefutable proof of that. Okay, we sin night and day. So the devil's right. He has wherewith to accuse us night and day. But what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ made an atonement or a covering that's permanent that covers all of our sins, all of our intercession, or all of our infractions. He made intercession for our sins. He stood in our stead. And so when the devil accuses us, Christ is our advocate. So all he has to do is point, if you're going to, you know, make God the Father the judge, all Christ has to do as our advocate is point to his blood upon the mercy seat, and God has to say, case dismissed. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right? And so our Lord pleads with us or makes intercession for us continually. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. It's basically what we are in the world. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, who did the conquering? Our champion did. God sent our Lord Jesus Christ before us, and he's won the battle. And we, this is grace, we claim the victory. Okay? Do I have the right to claim the victory over sin? No. But it's mine by promise. Pretty fantastic thing. We rejoice in the things of God as if we did them ourselves, but none of it was done by us. That's what grace is. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature, that's created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? Now, let's enter into what the Jews are all about. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, or this, you know, I talk about this all the time in the pulpit. My conscience bearing witness is what he mentions here. It's the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God moving him to write these things, is what he's saying. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. We're talking about the people of his nation. Paul was a Jew. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, why did our Lord have to be born as a Jew? Because he had to be born responsible to the law that he might be the fulfillment of the law. We quote it all the time. Our Lord said, I have not come to destroy, I have come to fulfill, for not one tittle or jot shall pass from the law, jot or tittle shall pass from the law. Those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, akin to our crossing of a T or a dotting of an I. So there's nothing that's going to be set before him that he will not complete. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Completely without sin, without spot or blemish, that all might be fulfilled. So Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And, you know, we see in the Old Testament, you know, if one were to do this or one were to do that, then he would receive the blessing here or the blessing there. That one is always the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Jew that ever could. And we are joint heirs or joint inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. So all the blessings that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ for keeping the law belong to you and I. Length of days, keys to the kingdom, white raiment, you know, eternal blessing, all these things that are mentioned in the Old Testament belong to us, but we don't deserve a single one of them. We deserve hell. So he says, not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What did the Jews constantly say to the Lord? Oh, we be Abraham's seed. We've got nothing to worry about. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John 8. Our Lord makes some declarations about who he is. And of course, the Jews are utterly confused. And he says here in verse 12, then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. We talked about this morning. If we're going to be enlightened, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the light, that means we've received him that we might see him. Okay? All the light that's out in the world, this is why I was mentioning that the tabernacle was supposed to be a blackout chamber. Okay? The outside light in the world was really darkness. That's why our Lord said, if the light that is within you be darkness, or Paul may have said this, I'm not quite sure, I've got to look it up, how great is that darkness? So if you think you have light, which you think that you're justified by the life that you live, you're a good Christian or whatever, or a good Catholic, so you've been baptized into Catholicism, so that's taking care of original sin, and this is Catholic doctrine, and now you're in adherence to the dogma of the Catholic Church, which means you're generally a good person, and if you fail, you go to the Mass and take of the Eucharist and have Christ crucified for you over and over and over again, continually keep you in a good state of repair, I suppose, as far as your relationship with God is concerned. Maintenance, as it were. That's what it is. And so they say, okay, we know whatever the Scripture says we're supposed to be a certain way, but God gave us this maintenance routine that we're supposed to do, where we go crucify Christ over and over and over again. And when they take up the Eucharist, they're not looking back to a crucified Christ like you and I do through communion. Okay, they're saying Christ is being crucified for you again, because you're taking up the very body of Christ in the cracker and the very blood of Christ in the, I think they use water now. At one point in time, they used grape juice, but I think most of them are just using water as a representative. And so Christ is being crucified for you over and over and over and over and over again. Well, what about what Christ said? I made one sacrifice for sin forever and did what? Sat down, the work was done. And we enter into that work by faith. So, you know, they're operating, of course, in unbelief. And if you approach the Lord in unbelief, you're not approaching him in faith. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So if you believe that that is the light that is within you, that light is really darkness and you're destined for hell. That's what he's saying. So, he says, he's the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Really, it's the light of the life. The Pharisees, remember the self-righteous crowd, therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. What does it say over, hold your spot here, 1 John. First John, chapter 4. We'll come right back to this. I want to read a portion of scripture over there. Come on, Eric, get there. Here we go. This is what this means. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That means men bearing false witness of God, that he is a certain way, that he's not. That he is a certain way, but he is not that way, if that makes sense. Okay? Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Now, what is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of truth. Every spirit that confesses, this is the Greek word homologeo. It means to say the same thing as another. And so the other, or the subject of this, is God. So every spirit, or you and I, when we confess or say the same thing that God does about Jesus Christ, that he has come in the flesh, is of God. Okay? Now, we covered it this morning during the worship service, the Christmas message, as it were. What did our Lord come into the world as in his first advent? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So if we confess or say the same thing that God does about Jesus Christ and that he has come in the flesh, he's referencing his first advent here, he's of God. Christ came into the world as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as Savior. So if we trust him as Savior, as he came to do, by faith, then we have salvation, or we are of God. And every spirit that confesses or does not say the same thing that God does, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where have you heard that it should come? Really, it should be, he should come. It's the work of the devil. And even now already is in the world. And so our Lord declares himself, we can turn back to John here now, to be a certain thing. Okay? He's the executor of the will of God. What was the will of God? That a Savior might be sent to redeem mankind. And how'd that happen? Our Lord fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle, put himself on the cross of Calvary, along with all of our sin, died for our sins there on the cross, shed his blood, sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, established a new covenant relationship wherein their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. And just like that publican before the veil, every single one of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior was really saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, what does the blood of Christ do? It cleansed you and I of all sin, so we're accepted in the beloved. Anything other than that is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, these religious men who are supposed to be holding the torch for Judaism and the truth of the Word of God, because there is the truth of the Word of God in Judaism, it's a representative ministry pointing to the future sacrifice of Christ, just like our ministry points back to a Christ that has already been sacrificed. So the things that were written in shadows and type in the past have come to be, so now we can clearly look at what happened, you know, but the same Spirit of God saved them as saved us. But if we're not going to approach God in truth, then what other God are we approaching? It's a God of another making. But we believe in the true and living God. So, he says here, verse 15, Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Now, what is the flesh? We are in the flesh when we're trying to make ourselves fit for God's presence by another gospel, or by the God of our own making, or by the works of our own hands. Okay? False doctrine. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? They're thinking strictly in the natural. Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should also have known my Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in, it says, your sins, but it really should be translated, the sin of you. Because they were operating according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, which was the law. They thought that by their own personal righteousness they shall have eternal life. Because they said, we be Abraham's seed. We have these special powers to keep the law that all the dirty Gentiles in the world don't have. Kind of a comical way of putting it. That's exactly what they thought. Okay, and so he says, if you take that to your grave and never trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. So he says here, where was I here? Verse 22. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? I think I missed verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in the sin of you. Whether I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world. Of course, we're talking about the cosmos, the world system after the fall. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in the sin of you. Okay, that's how it should be translated here as well. For if you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your the sins of you. I wish we had an accurate translation, because I have to point out the difference each time, but it's important for us to know. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I've said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now, this goes back to the positioning of the Trinity. God the Father is the will of God. God the Son is the executor of the will, and the Spirit of God is the power of God on salvation. And so he speaks to the Jews about God the Father as if he was a separate entity. But God the Father is the will of God, and God the Son is the executor of God, and he puts himself in that position. Okay? Every time I look away, I sometimes don't go exactly back to the right verse. Where were we? Verse 26? Oh, verse 27. Thank you. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, now he's speaking of his crucifixion, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now, not necessarily to the saving of their soul, because how many do we see in the upper room after his resurrection from the dead? About 120. But he was followed by throngs of thousands, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ was no small deal in the Middle East. Everybody knew about him. And so they may have thought that this guy could be who he says that he is. And, you know, I've, you know, witnessed to people about things and opened my Bible and showed them without controversy, comparing scripture with scripture, that what I'm saying is true. And they look at me like, huh, never heard it taught that way before, which means, you know, there was a spark of interest, but that may have been all that it is. You know, a spark of interest never saved anybody's soul. The convicting power of the Spirit of God is the one that saves the soul. And so that's what we're talking about here. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So, you know, we say this about people who have left our midst and, you know, gone away, where they say they're a believer and they agreed with everything that we preach and all that kind of stuff. And then one day they're gone and they never come back. Well, they departed because they weren't of us. So we got a false confession and they took off. And so that's, you know, the way it is a lot of the times. And, you know, if somebody believes to the saving of their soul, they're going to continue in the truth of the Word of God. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? We sing a song about it. Free from the law, oh happy condition. They answered him, we be what? Abraham's seed. You don't know what you're talking about, because just because we're related to Abraham, that makes us better than everybody else. And God knows it. Well, is that true? No. What does he say? We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Their own Jewish histories, they were in bondage to the Babylonians. They were in bondage to the Syrians. Assyrians, excuse me. They were in bondage to the Romans. They were in bondage to, who else were they in bondage to? The Egyptians, thank you, at first. All throughout Jewish history, they were in bondage to someone. Right? They've never really operated by their own leave. It's always been by the hand of God that they've had anything. It's really an anomaly that the nation of Israel even exists, because it's by the hand of God. So they're operating in complete disbelief or unbelief here. So he says, how sayest thou you shall be made free? Of course, right now, just like they are currently, and when this was written, they were under the bondage of the law. Because you can't break free of those chains. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committeth, this is the Greek word poieo, it can either be mean to make or to do. So they used in their translation committeth here, or to do, as the translation for poieo. But its primary meaning is to make. And so if we use the word to make, it fits better with this portion of Scripture. Whosoever maketh, the definite article is present, the sin their own, that would be a proper use of poieo and a proper translation using that primary meaning of poieo, is the servant of the sin. So what is the sin? The sin is the iniquity, the lawlessness that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live under some sort of moral statute. Well, they've made that their own, and they believe they have eternal life by that, so they've made themselves the servant of it, or they're in bondage to the law, is what he's saying. So you see, if we put the proper word in here and translate it properly, it fits perfectly with the fact that our Lord's refuting the fact that they say they were never in bondage to any man, but yet they're currently in bondage to the law. So, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, physically. Let's see. I know you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. Okay? A separate person from the first person of the Godhead. We'll see who that is here in a second. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What kind of works did Abraham do? Well, not moral works. When God gave him his promises, with the angels standing there right before him, and that they clearly knew they were angels, Abraham laughed when they said that you're going to have a child next year, because he was past the age of being able to parent a child, and his wife was barren. So what did he operate in faith or unbelief? He operated in unbelief. Of course, eventually he trusted Christ, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. So eventually he performed works of faith, or works that showed forth the fact that he believed God. Okay? We're not talking about the law here. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of Abraham, or of God, excuse me. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication, as if he were. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto him, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. They were spiritually dead. Ye are of your father, the devil. So in order to become a child of the devil, which believers in Jesus Christ don't need to worry about, we can't possibly commit the unpardonable sin, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But if someone actively has a working knowledge of the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, and substitutes that for the works of their own hands, they've committed a sin that cannot be forgiven. Okay? And so, churches can go that direction and become apostate, and eventually can be preaching the lie, which can produce children of the devil. But believers in Jesus Christ are immune from committing that sin because our sins are where? They're under the blood. So these men clearly have, and he calls them children of the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer, that's an anthropoctonos, a slayer of souls, from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, not a lie, okay, we go back to the original lie in the Garden of Eden, that you shall not surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be like God, knowing the difference between right and wrong based upon your own personal determination that I'm going to give you. That's the lie of the devil. So when he speaketh of the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, of the lie, the sin. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Why? Because we have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. So we can hear God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then they answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Of course, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit now. And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keeps my sayings, or believes on my word, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil, and Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham, that is in the natural, rejoiced to see my day. Why? Because Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, but never found it upon the earth. But after he passed through the veil of death, he saw his Lord Jesus Christ and rejoiced. And he saw it and was glad. Of course, all that through the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for his sins. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's the name of God. He's the self-existent one. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. And I wanted to read this to you, because this will set up well what Paul is about to speak of over in the ninth chapter of Romans. And it kind of gives us an explanation of the motives of the Jews. And it gives us an understanding of the religious of all the rest of the world, so that we can know exactly how to deal with them, exactly how to confront those that say, no, you got to do this and you got to do that, otherwise you can't please God. Because it says over here, faith without works is dead, after all. That way we'll know exactly what to tell them when they say that. And so we'll go through all those things as time goes by in the next 2 years in the ninth chapter of Romans. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly who he says that he is. He's our Savior who went to the cross diligently for us who are sinners, who are unlovely, ungodly, and really deserving of hell. But you loved us anyway. You gave yourself for us upon the cross after taking upon yourself all of the sin of mankind, nailing it to your cross there where the sin died with you, so that we might be accepted in the beloved, and that based upon the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.